Oh, it was Tykes. That's right. Are you? Did you want to come on, Tyke? Okie dokie. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah portion for today? We've had some very good comments today. Some that we agree with, some that we don't, but that's okay. We're allowed to disagree as long as we're not disagreeable about it. If I don't see another hand in a second or two, I'm going to go ahead to the psalm. Going once. Going twice. Moving to Psalm number 49. Psalm 49 reads like this. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth will speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? The iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of riches, none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to Elohim a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought, is that their houses shall continue forever. I don't know about that, but anyway. And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This, their way, is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But Elohim shall redeem their soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers and shall never see light. Man in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Verses 1 through 4. David the king is speaking to us all, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, believer and unbeliever, and there is but one Torah for all men that shall be administered by Mashiach, the son of David. He is speaking to us of Chokhmah, wisdom, as the meditation of his heart speaks of Bina, understanding, the dark sayings, the parables, the deep things of Yehovah. Bina, an aspect of Elohim's Ruach, and Chokhmah, an aspect of Yehovah's Avinu, equal Da'at, knowledge, an aspect of Mashiach. So that's where you can get the idea that the Father and the Spirit combine to make the Son. I don't particularly care for that, but we're looking at aspects of Yehovah, and these are all aspects of Yehovah. Parables express the deep things of Elohim, deep sayings of the Almighty, that the average person either can't or won't understand. The deep things of of Elohim are not most men, but even to most, or not even to most believers. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6b through 16, where it is written, "We shall speak wisdom. We speak wisdom among men that are perfect, but not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, the hidden, that is, parables or dark sayings, which Elohim ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Master of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which Elohim hath prepared for them that love him. But Elohim hath revealed unto us by his Ruach, for the Ruach searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Elohim." Get that? Got wisdom in a mystery. It's hidden. And Elohim's Spirit is showing us the deep things of Elohim, which is the mystery, the wisdom, the Spirit. Okay? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of Elohim knoweth no man, but the Ruach of Elohim. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Ruach which is of Elohim, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of Elohim, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which Ruach HaKodesh teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Ruach of Elohim, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Jehovah, that he, Jehovah, may instruct him? But we have the mind of Moshiach. Now you get those things. Let me read you the salient points here, I think. In verse 7 it says, "We speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, the hidden things." Okay, dark, parables and dark sayings that were spoken of in the psalm here. And then in verse 10, "Elohim hath revealed unto us by his Ruach, for the Ruach searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Elohim." And then we see, and it says that, "Who has known the mind of Jehovah, that he, Jehovah, may instruct him? We have the mind of Moshiach." Okay, so I think that what we're seeing here is Paul juxtaposing Jehovah and Moshiach. And we learn the deep things of Elohim when we have the mind of Moshiach. Had men known the wisdom, the hidden, the dark, the deep things of Elohim, they would not have crucified Yeshua, because it was by his death and resurrection that he defeated the strength of sin, which is death, not just of the body, which is the first death, but also of the soul, which is the second death. By the way, did you see how Shaul juxtaposed the mind of Jehovah with the mind of Moshiach in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16? Mensa, mensa. Six of one, half dozen of the other, I think. Same thing. Verses 5 through 13. "Why should I fear when the sin that stalks me surrounds me in these evil days?" Do you see the prophetic significance of verse 5? Let me read verse 5 to you again real quick like here. Oh, thing went away. Get that back. Verse 5 real quick like says, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? The iniquity of my heels shall compass me about." I think it's talking about the consequences of my sin in this world of action, when I have life in the supernal world that is to come. Okay, it's why should I worry about what's happening here when I have eternal life to look forward to? Carnal man trusts only what he sees and lives by his sight, not by faith in Jehovah, who is spiritually discerned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that we looked at above, where it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Ruach of Elohim, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned." These wicked natural men do pretty well for themselves in this world, because everyone does some things that are worthy of reward. And Jehovah will see that they are given their rewards. here and now. The spiritual man, by the same token, also does things for which he needs to suffer loss, which he suffers in this world, as well as the carnal man gets his rewards in this world. This is the only place that a believer can suffer loss, and also the only place that an unbeliever can enjoy his rewards. This helps us to understand why the vilest men are also the wealthiest and have what seem to be the easiest and most luxurious lives on earth. These things that can only be delivered here and now are meted out to us here and now. For the believer, though even the loss he suffers is for his ultimate good, as it will teach him to trust his Abba. To bring him through even the worst calamities. The rewards that the carnal man accrues in this life just feed his pride and self-trust. The carnal man who feigns his religion may even think he is righteous because he is being rewarded by his God with a small g. His righteousness, however, is not objective according to Yehovah's word of truth or his Devar Le'emet, but is subjective and in accord with his own imagination. The wicked man thinks he can buy his way out of any calamity, even exile from the presence of Yehovah for eternity. But no man can ransom his own soul from his eternal destruction, which much less his own or someone else's. He certainly isn't paying his own ransom and that of his entire tribe, family, or even household. The only one who is righteous enough to effect the ransom for more than his own life is Yehovah, and he did just that as the Lamb. The wicked man is encouraged by his posterity, his sons and daughters and hangers-on. They live sumptuously on his labors, and so they encourage him to keep on as he is, only worried about being kept in their present lifestyle, which they probably could never maintain on their own. They may fear being disinherited, and so the wickedness of the wicked produces more wickedness, more people who will trust only themselves. Let's think about that for a few minutes. That's the first Selah. Are there any questions or comments? Thank you, Vic. I appreciate that. Are there any questions or comments? Krishnet Bill, you may have the mic.
Thank you, Mark. When it talks about his feet, I believe it's talking about him being complete with the whole gospel armor to stand in that evil day. I'm going to post some verses that pertain to what to do during that time so you are not having trouble during the tribulation. I'm going to relinquish the mic and just post the verses that come to mind as the Father leads me, and everyone can contemplate for themselves. Selah, I love that word. Meditate on His holy word. Thank you, Father, and Yeshua's precious name. Mic's open.
Thanks very much, Bill. Are there other questions or comments so far on the Psalm? We have a few verses left there, 7 or 8. Jackie, you have a comment and you may have the mic.
The scripture that comes to my mind is where it says that the word of Elohim is pure. And then it says, do not let me become so rich that I say, who is Yehovah? And do not let me become so poor that I steal and take the name of my Elohim in vain. But feed me food that's convenient for me. Feed me what I need to have. Do not let me become so rich that I say I have no more need. And do not let me become so poor that I have to steal and take the name of my Elohim in vain. That was the scripture that came to me when you were reading that in Psalms 49.
All right, thank you, Jackie. There's the verse, Psalm 118:30, that you were talking about. As for Elohim, his way is perfect. The word Yehovah tried, and he is the buckler of those. Okay, word of the Lord is perfect. Let's see other words here. Yeah. Anyway, are there other questions or comments here? Then let us move on. Jacob's trouble will certainly include 3.5 great tribulation, maybe a long 7-year period. If you're talking about long as in more than 360 days per year, yeah, it could very well be. We know that there are 390-day years thrown in, so 360 is like the minimum, Anyway, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, I believe. Yes. And here we go. The wicked have nowhere else to go at death than Sheol, the grave. Oh, Eves, you may have the mic. Take it away. Eves, you may have the mic.
Oh, I was just going to wait till you were done. I forgot to take my hand back down. But the observation that I have is, you know, most of our psalms are really promising expectations to God's people. And every time I read them, I just get overwhelmed with excitement and the expectation of what God has promised that he's going to do for us. And in this one, however, David seems like, oh my God, goodness, he's in a depressed mood, and he is just really clearly telling the world what the consequence of not believing is. And so this whole psalm just speaks to what the Egyptians, if you would think of Pharaoh when you're reading this psalm, then this would apply to Pharaoh and him without lack of faith. No matter what riches or what power or what position he has, there's not one thing he could do to save his firstborn or any other person, that he did not have enough to redeem his brother or to give a ransom to God for himself. So this psalm is so gloomy in some regard because it shows you the antithesis of the promises and expectations we have from God for our faith. I could have waited. I'm sorry, I didn't take my hand down. Your mic back.
No, that's okay, because you were pretty much right on it there. Okay, so we'll start with verse 14 now. The wicked have nowhere else to go at death than Sheol, the grave, to await their resurrection to judgment and dissolution, for they have received their reward. Think about that. When you are tempted to attract the praises of men, like the scribes and the Pharisees who wore their fasting on their countenance, so that men would think them super saints, remember what Yeshua said about them in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. When the wicked rule, there's darkness in the land, and Jehovah's people mourn. But when they are deposed, and Tzadikim bear rule, the light shines forth, and the people rejoice." It's in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. "The time that the wicked rule is likened to night and exile, but when Tzadikim rule, that time is likened to daylight, redemption, and deliverance. So don't fret yourself when the wicked are exalted in the world. It must be for a time, so they can fill up the cup of wrath of Yehovah Eloheinu. He has already received his rewards. He has nothing left to receive but his condemnation. He will take nothing with him. The generation of his fathers is the stuff they've earned in eternity. Nothing. So no light, no honor, no understanding, no life. As conditions wax worse and worse for us, the cup of Yehovah's wrath is getting fuller and fuller against them, and their rewards accrue to you. I'm sorry, your rewards accrue to you. Keep the thoughts of your heart on the kingdom and the eternal state, for Yehovah, Yeshua, is faithful to usward if we keep our trust in him. And the trust, your trust will be tested. Okay, we're open for questions and comments. Any of the Torah portion, the Haftarah, or the Psalm. And we'll get into Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, verses 1 through 8 in a few minutes. Okay. No questions or comments? Well, then I'm going to pull up the Torah portion, or the Brit Hadashah portion here. Revelation chapter 18. And I'm waiting to hear. Anybody? Hand? Raise? No? No question? Okay. Then we move on to Revelation chapter 18. And beginning in verse 1, let's see, I think we're going to do 1 through 8. And then stop. No. Wait. Where's that Q&C? I guess there isn't one. No, we're going to do the whole thing, all in one shot. All right, here we go. Verses 1 through 24. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup that she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and trembling, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is Yehovah Elohim, who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication, and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city at Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you in her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. If the United States of America is end time Egypt, this commercial Babylon is New York City. The reason the Muslim hordes have targeted the World Trade Center twice is because it quite literally is the center of trade in the world. If you go to kitco.com, live metal charts, you will see that everything is based on the New York Metals Exchange and the New York Globex, which closes at 1730 Eastern and reopens at 1800 Eastern daily, and closes for 48 and one half hours from Friday at 1730 to Sunday at 1800. When neither Globex nor NYMEX are open, there is no trading anywhere in the world. The entire world's economy is centered in New York City. I think the Muslim hordes are now working on another attack against New York City. The voice out of heaven, presumably that of Yehovah, commands his people to get out of her, because his wrath is about to be poured out on her, and we need to heed that command, as the mixed multitude did in Egypt by painting the blood on their doorposts, so Yehovah would pass over their houses and they could live. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 and verse 11. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Mashiach. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Israel did not live amongst the Egyptians, but in Goshen, and no Egyptians lived among them. Will Yehovah honor those of his people who simply placed the blood on their doors, as he did in Egypt? I don't know, but I think not, because the warning has been given to get out of harm's way, and in plenty of time. This is a 2,000-year-old prophecy. I don't know. I wouldn't live in New York City or its vicinity for any amount of money. The closest I will be getting to there in the foreseeable future is New Haven, Connecticut, for my son's wedding in August, assuming that it's still there in August. Yehovah willing, and the nukes don't go off between now and then. The plagues that come down on Babylon will be twice as bad as any that she's inflicted on others. So the stuff is really going to hit the fan there. Fukushima Daiichi, okay, that power plant over there, and okay, that's going to seem like a game. I think that New York City and vicinity will see numerous mushroom clouds. We'll see various commercial products torched and glowing. I think the Muslim hordes will pull off a coordinated attack, and literally, within an hour, New York City will be done and gone and all, or at least most, animal life with it. Except the cockroaches, of course. They'll just grow large enough to become actual bellmen at the finest hotels in town. Verses 9 through 16. Oh, how the kings of the earth will bewail her. The kings of the earth, of course, are the Illuminati masters, like the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Gateses, et al. All the global and internationalist commercial enterprises are in their sphere of economic influence, and Yehovah is going to bring their judgment on them quickly. In fact, some of them may actually die in the explosions. Those kings who are not there, will see the devastation of things, and much of their holdings, live and in living color via the surveillance equipment that they've set up everywhere to show themselves how powerful they are. If you think the rich young ruler was depressed when Yeshua told him to sell all he had, these guys are going to be in a positive funk over the loss of stuff. When the Spirit repeats itself, it is saying, whatever he says is perfect, as in shalom, shalom, perfect peace. When he said Babylon the Great is fallen, he means the fall was absolute and complete. The same goes with alas, alas. It means the king's mourning and grief over the loss of is absolutely complete. They went from indescribably wealthy to paupers in the blink of an eye. Another thing that tells me this is New York City is that the merchants are selling stuff there, and there is no one left to buy their stuff anywhere. This is the center of world trade. We now see the merchants saying, alas, alas, for they have just seen their comfortable lives go literally up in smoke from what they think is a safe distance. But it ain't. In verses 17 through 24, their grief is over the great city. Now, some think this is describing Jerusalem, but I don't think that city is close enough to the ship's captains at sea to see her burning. It has to do with a major seaport and the leading commercial center on the earth. That tells me that it is definitely not Babylon in Iraq, which is over 100 miles from the sea. Could be Rome, if that were the commercial center of the earth. London could be the commercial center, but it's too far from the sea to be seen by ship's captains anchored out. Okay, so I think that it has to be New York City, unless there is some massive economic shifts real soon. Because it's New York City, I see the Illuminati propping up the American economy once again. America's destruction will come quickly, but not until nearly the end of this age, which I think is still a couple of years away. I think China wants to pull the plug right now, but the powers that be are stopping them from doing it. Yet. The ship's captains are bewailing the loss of the city and of their revenues in a series of mushroom clouds. They let out the third and final alas, alas. I assume they will leave the area and look for the fuel and the cargo to carry home. The people of Yehovah, specifically those sent by Yehovah to prophesy against the wickedness of the earth and to rejoice over the utter destruction of Babylon the Great. For this is Yehovah's vengeance poured out on her forever. The angel casting a stone like a great millstone into the sea represents Babylon the Great being consigned to the depths of the sea. Not the angel itself, but the millstone, into the bottomless pit, with the angels that kept not their first estate in Jude chapter 6 and in Genesis chapter 6. That last verse is telling as well. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Every drop of innocent blood was on the hands of the kings of this city. This tells me that every war Egypt has been involved in has been over commerce, not freedom or democracy or any lofty principle. They are all about bucks. And so, Yehovah is going to bring the dollar to an ignominious end. For those of you in New York City or its environs, The time to get out is as soon as practicable, as far as this particular prophecy is concerned. Move to Schenectady, or Watertown, or somewhere in the hills of Pennsylvania, or Virginia, or West Virginia. Now forget Watertown, it's too close to the St. Lawrence, and when the fault lines go, it's going to get washed away. When the stuff hits the fan, New York City will be the epicenter. And I don't think it will be seismic, but nuclear. My own personal thinking on it, anyway. I'm open for questions and comments. I'm sure that all that speculation is going to bring on some. Vic Taylor, you may have the mic.
Well, thanks, Mark. I just want to bring up, I just disagree with you that Muslims brought down the towers. I think if anyone has done a little research into it, will we discover that that's been a false flag operation done by the Mossad and her co-agents within the American administration. The thing I just want to ask you, what if you're speculating that it's New York, and in the scripture, chapter 18, verses 23 or 24, it says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all the slain upon the earth." You'd think New York was responsible, the people, or New York City, I guess the people in New York City, although they committed ever since they've been established, yes, they've done a lot of slaughtering and mass murdering and everything else, but prior to their establishment as a country or as a nation, they didn't exist, and how could the blood of the prophets be in that particular city when the city didn't exist? It's only been in existence for, what, a couple of hundred years, 300 years, whatever, 250. So how could that be New York? I don't know. Anyway, I yield the mic.
Okay. Remember that John was in the spirit throughout this entire thing. So he wasn't really subject to time, space, matter, universe. He was moving around as it was necessary. He was seeing things in the future, and he was seeing things in the present, and he was seeing things, you know, from all those. He was outside of time and space, able to look down on the whole of creation, I think. So during this particular prophecy, he's seeing things that were happening at the end of time, at the end of this age. And so that's what I think. I think he was seeing the actual events as they occurred, or as they were going to occur. Remember that the whole timeline was, at least as far as I'm concerned, the whole timeline was created all at one time. Yehovah set the thing in motion, and that's that. Everything was pretty much decided. The only thing that was not was our personal choices, that we have free will, but the plan was all set out and it was all laid out, and I really think that John was just able to move around in that timeline and see the stuff that needed to be seen, and he saw what he was given. That's my own personal thinking. I think that he was outside of time and space. Anyway, Acushnet, Bill, you're up next, and then Vic, you can have it back.
Thank you, Mark. I agree with that statement you just made, that John was taken by the Father in the Spirit, because he wasn't in his flesh body traveling to the future. Even before this earth age, he was taken in some parts of Revelation, like Revelation 12, verse 1 through 3. Into the future eternity, where we are now, and then back to Patmos as well. The Father had him taken out of his flesh body and his spirit into the future. When Jesus returns, everything you see in the flesh, meaning all the universe, Because the universe is flesh. This is what I believe. All of it will be burnt up. The Father is light. It's a different dimension we will be in. We won't be in our flesh bodies. I don't think the sun, the moon, the stars, all that, the dark matter. God's dimension is beyond that, is heaven, beyond that. That's just a curtain stretched out. Kind of liken it to the Big Bang, just like it'll be that great noise when Jesus returns. That'll be the Big Bang as well. For our God is a consuming fire. When he returns, everything in the flesh will be burnt up at the seventh trump. That'll be the change, I believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Meaning from flesh body, which is corruptible, the spirit body, which is incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal, meaning liable to die, must put on immortality, which is deathlessness. Those that will be in the first resurrection will be immortal. The others will be ruled with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, with Satan bound in the pit during that time. And then when he's let loose for that short season, there'll be no more faith during that time, because then it'll be up to them by their works whether they will be judged worthy who to be in the book of life or the lake of fire at the white throne judgment. That's what I believe. When Satan comes as the false messiah, that will be the time. Those that overcome during that time, that are not deceived by him, will be the ones that will be in the first resurrection. And we're getting close to that time. Just got to watch the signs. When you hear Christ is here, Christ is there, then you know. When he comes working those peaceable, wonderful miracles, fixing the flesh world, that'll be Satan. As long as you're in your flesh body, no matter what miracles you see or whatever he does, it's Satan himself. When Jesus returns, nobody will have to tell us. Thank you, Father, in Yeshua's precious name. Vic, I relinquish the mic to you.
Thank you, Bill. Well, I agree with you and Mark with respect to John was looking into the future, read the Spirit. But how do you answer that the blood of saints and the prophets are found in her, in New York, unless the people who are occupying New York, second Tel Aviv, that's a reference to them, unless it's the people that were, whose descendants were responsible for killing the prophets and the saints, as Messiah even noted. He said, you kill the prophets and you paint the sepulchers white, and Satan, we never would do that in our time. But anyway, that's the way I'm looking at it. I'm looking at if it is New York, which I don't. I don't think it's New York. But it's another false flag may be going on, being prepared to something that the other few days ago or last week there, they did a drill for potential existential terror attack by four terror cells, and it went on for 5 days, and they had over four, I think it was 400 checkpoints set up in New York, and so they may be just, they did that on 9/11, just they had these drills on the very same day as they pulled off the false flag of 9/11. But because people are so aware of what's of the false flag, they might have postponed it, or it's going to happen into another major city, this false flag, which will probably be blamed on Iran or another Muslim country. But anyway, that's the point I'm saying. Anyway, I'll stop here. That how is the blood of the saints and the prophets within New York, if it is New York as you say. And I said I agree that John was looking into the future. And I free the mic.
Yeah, my own personal thinking is that the people who are behind every war that has been for the last 400 or 500 years, this includes the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the big money masters. They're the guys that have the blood of every person who's died in every war that they've engendered. That goes way back, and it's not just those people in the United States. We're talking about the Rhodeses and all the kings of England, probably the most wicked people ever to live, the kings of England. It's the people who go into these wars specifically to line their pockets with green, and that's all that wars have been for the last. God, I can't even think how far back. I mean, it's always been about money, natural resources. People are always going to war to get stuff for themselves, and not about. Rothschilds are part of it, yeah. And the Bilderbergers, yeah. All those people that are the whole Illuminati crowd way back, that's 1776. That's when they got started. The Knights Templar before that. It just goes back. The time of the patriarchs and the time of the kings of Israel. Wars were about profit. They were always about profit. That's what the king's business was to go out and make war and take stuff from other people. That's what it's about. That's what war is always about. It's never about principle. Well, almost never about principle. People that get attacked, they're in a war of principle, trying to save their skins. But the people that do the attacking, always about money. Always. And that includes the United States in Iraq, and the United States in Afghanistan, and the United States in Libya, and the United States will soon be in Israel. And it'll all be about bucks, every bit of it. I'm sorry, but I love this country. I spent 23 years defending it, but that's one of the reasons I got out early, is because I started to see that we are the problem more than the solution. Anyway, yes, it is absolutely it's all spiritual warfare. Every bit of it is spiritual warfare. Servant 60, absolutely, and it all breaks down to the people who are being driven by Hasatan are the ones who are fomenting all the wars so that they can line their pockets in this life, and so they can bring glory to their master in the spirit. And that's what that's about. Now we're fighting against that because we want the glory to go to our Father in heaven. Anyway, yeah, I've made myself probably a pariah. I wouldn't be surprised if a bunch of people leave because of what I just said. But anyway, Jackie, you can have the mic.
I don't know where this city is. I know there's a city. I know that it's called Babylon. I think that name is hidden. I don't think it is revealed yet what city in our day and time is called Babylon. It could be New York. It could be somewhere else. I do know there's a city, though. I'm just not there yet to say it's this or it's that in my heart. I'm just not there yet. But what I was talking about when I said, feed me food convenient for me, was in Proverbs 30. Because you've got the rich, and you've got the poor. And the rich think that they don't need Jehovah. And the poor think they're not worthy of Jehovah. So I look at it like this. In Proverbs 30, it says so much about this generation that will do this and another generation that will do that and another generation that will do that. And then the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. And there are three that are never satisfied. Yea, fourth thing, say not. It is enough. So I think that Proverbs 30 has a lot to do with from generation to generation to generation to generation before it gets into Proverbs 31. Your mark, Eve.
Okay. Can I still be heard? Because I'm using my... Okay, thank you. Here's what I know about the city. In Revelation 14:8, that's the first time that we hear about this city, Babylon, in Revelation. And until this week, I thought Revelation 14 was at the beginning of the 3.5 years. But I've changed my position because of what I'm about to explain about Revelation 14. So, Revelation 8 says, the first instance we hear about Babylon by John the Revelator, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath of her fornication. So in 14, we're seeing the first instance of when Babylon falls. And to me, that's the end of the great tribulation on Yom Kippur when the vials are poured out. But that would take some time to explain. But I'm just going to talk first about what is being showed to us in Revelation 14 rather than explain the timing that I see. So in Revelation 14:1, we see that before 14:8, we see that the 144,000 having their father's names written in their foreheads are standing on Mount Zion. I propose that they have been resurrected and ascended to the Father. Did I lose, get lost? Do I have lag or did I? Okay. So here you have this 144,000 on Mount Zion. The question is that on the earth or is that in heaven? Shortly thereafter, you find out that Babylon has fallen. Now, the reason I propose it's in heaven is because in the latter part of 14, you start to see the reaping of the harvest. And here's what it says. It says in 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now, right after that, it goes to explain who these people who will die in the Lord are. It says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head a gold crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. So we know that if you know that who this is, this one thing about, in my opinion, the return of Messiah in the glory of the cloud, and he has a sword. And so here's what, I'll try to quicken this up. And then you have another angel. By the way, that's the wheat harvest, in my opinion, if you read closely. He comes out and says, tell this one in the cloud to go and reap. Then immediately after that, and that's reaping of the earth, because in 16 it says the following. It says, and he sat on the cloud, he that sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now we know that the laborers come and they reap the harvest of the wheat. That probably to me is what we call the rapture, when Christ comes back with the 144,000 and the wheat is harvested. And immediately at the same time it says in 17, and another came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now initially you might presume that he's going to harvest the wheat as well. But it says, And another angel came from the altar and having the power of a fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. This is the second one, not the one in the cloud. He says the following, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine in the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So in 14, the reason I brought 14 up, couched between the 144,000 on Zion and the harvesting of the wheat and the harvesting of the grapes, which you know the grapes is the harvesting of the wicked, you have Babylon falling. Okay. Am I breaking up? If I am, I will release the mic. The next time we discover Babylon is in Revelation 16:19. It says the following about Babylon. It says, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. Now, the great city may or may not be Babylon in this verse of 19. May or may not. Babylon is referred to a great city in other places. So, I'm not certain if this great city that divided into three parts, what I draw the conclusion is Israel, which is when we see the river of life spring forth because of this great earthquake, because of this great separation of the land. I believe Israel is split into three parts. The place where the temple would be restored, we know that's what happens. There will be a river flowing on the sides of it. So I believe the first part of 19 is talking about Israel. And when that great earthquake happens, the cities of all the nations are going to fall. Every nation, every city. If they don't have 10 righteous in it, it's going to fall down. You don't want to be in a city. And great Babylon comes to remembrance before God at this time, and he gives the wrath of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That to me is when this second angel goes out and they harvest the earth of the grape harvest. So now, once I stated here, 19 does not necessarily mean that I'm saying that Israel that's divided into three parts because of this great earthquake is Babylon. However, it is a possibility in my opinion. And by the way, when that great earthquake happens on the earth, which is at the grape harvest in my opinion, that's the last great earthquake, here's what else happens. Every island flees away and the mountains were not found. So I actually believe there was going to be a restructuring of the landmass of the world. So now, that doesn't give us a whole lot about who Babylon is, so let's go on to the next one. And Revelation 17:5, it starts to give us a clue about Babylon is. 17:5 says the following. And upon her head was written, Mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So, to me, she is the mother who brought about homosexuality. If it's an abomination, she's the mother of that. Now, here's the biggest clue I think we have right now about who Babylon is. It says in 17 that this woman sits on, let me see what it says, let me find it. It talks about the beast that carries her. Excuse me, I have to read to find it because I lost it. So he carried John away in the spirit into the wilderness. This comes out of 17:3. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The biggest clue I think we have about who Babylon is, he tells us then what the seven heads are. In verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So if those mountains are literal, which I'm not necessarily concluding they are, but I lean that way, whatever the great city of Babylon is, it should be setting on seven heads, which are seven mountains. So in my opinion, I eliminate that to Rome or to Jerusalem. I don't know of any other woman who is decked out like Revelation 11:18 says, wearing gold and silver and linen and scarlet and the colors of the priest. So to me, it starts to narrow that down to those two cities who have adorned herself be this woman who thinks she is the queen. But that very well could be Rome. It has to be some city that sets on seven mountains. In addition, in Revelation 17, in regards to those seas that surround her, it says that those sea peoples, not that I'm going to negate that there aren't going to be ships in the waters around her, but that's not what the clue that God buries deep in there for us. He tells us, let me find it, that here it is. And the angel tells John, the waters that thou seest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations of tongues. So we give a strong indication here that she may not necessarily be surrounded by water and seas, etc., that it may be nations of people that are surrounding her. And although I don't eliminate the possibility that she is surrounded by water. So, and all that said, these are the clues that I see about Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And quite honestly, I also see that there are different components still about the wealth, where it comes from, the spiritual component, the literal component. But I think when we talk about Babylon the Great, the city, I tend to believe it's a literal city, and that it must have two elements. Well, three elements. Let me find what she's decked out in. If you compare chapter 17 to chapter 18, maybe somebody can pull the verse up in 18 that parallels to this. Here is Revelation 17, and it talks about what this woman is wearing. It says, the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked out with gold and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. If you go to verse 18, that woman, you can see that she's decked out in those same exact clothing that Fulfilling Torah just read. It says she has the same exact clothing on. Let me see if I can find it real quick. So that to me is an allusion that she's calling herself the queen. She's actually saying she is the priest of God, because that's the color of the clothing of the priest. Let's see. I still haven't found it yet. When I get off the mic, I'll find it. The clothing that she's wearing in 18. So that's one clue. The clothing that she's wearing describes some city that describes the clothing of the priest. She sits on seven mountains, and she's surrounded by peoples and tribes and tongues and nations that follow her, who are called waters. Now, whether or not the waters actually surround her, I'm not certain of that. But given the code given in Revelation 17, that's not necessarily the case. I release the mic.
You may go, Bill.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Eve's Garden. I believe the woman is the bride of Satan, the church, all those that are deceived during that hour of temptation that will come upon all the world, that will lose their spiritual virginity. The Philadelphia church is the one church that's doing exactly what the Father wants, and they will be spared from that hour of temptation because they're sealed in their minds, their spiritual intellect, with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Father's plan. The ten horns, I believe, are the fallen angels that will come down and assist Satan in setting up his supernatural kingdom on this earth, where they will be able to control the whole world. They're going to come in peacefully and prosperously and do everything that the flesh ever wanted, all the people of the world. That's why flesh enmity against God. You have to die to the flesh and live in the spirit. Be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God in your mind on what to do during that time. And the Father now is sealing his servants with that knowledge. That's what Revelation 7, verses 1 through 4 is talking about, and the rest of that chapter as well. That's what I believe, though. Babylon. Babylon is confusion. The whole world is in confusion, except for the very elect, and the elect who are teaching the redeemed of the earth, that are coming out of confusion. Zerubbabel, born into confusion, coming out of confusion. That's what the book of Zechariah is talking about. Zechariah 3 and 4 with the menorah, the Holy Spirit, the seven churches. That's why five of those churches need to repent. If they don't, they will lose their candlestick. But there are two churches that are doing what the Father wants. One is Smyrna. They are the ones that will be brought up for a testimony where the Holy Spirit will speak to them in that hour. That's what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2, the pure cloven tongue of the Holy Spirit, where nobody will interpret for you. Everybody will know. That's what the book of Joel spoken about as well. And Philadelphia, the hidden ones of Zephaniah, doing exactly what the Father wants. That's what I believe God's plan is. And He's sealing them now. And soon, things will start to happen, supernatural. That's why we will need the whole gospel out to stand in that evil day. Thank you, Father, in Yeshua's precious name. Shuma, the mic is yours.
Shabbat Shalom. Can I get a sound check real quick? It's kind of a new computer, so I don't know. Okay. Now, have a teachable spirit and, you know, pray about what I'm going to say here. But just like the abomination of desolations had more than one fulfillment in Scripture, it had a fulfillment right after the book of Daniel. Yeshua talks about the time that it will be in the future. So I believe that if you look at Mystery Babylon, you're going to see a couple of things. Now, we've all heard Wanli Shubat. He's at my house here, and we debated this and discussed it. And I'm in agreement with him on several things as far as the Muslims being a fulfillment of the early part of the tribulation period. But by the same token, we had also agreed on the traditional stance that, let me just back up. There are several traditional things about the end times, okay, about who is Babylon, where's the Antichrist going to come from, etc. Now, these things are not necessarily in discord, because there could be more than one pulpit. As far as the Antichrist nations, they may very well be a type and shadow with the soon coming war that's going to come upon the earth. That war may end with the peace treaty, which may begin the greater tribulation. You know, the Muslims say that they're going to bring forth their Messiah and he's going to rule the earth. That could be the Psalms 83, Isaiah 17, and the Gog-Magog war that's coming up. But let me throw out a couple other things. Now, there's a lot of confusion, but it says God, Elohim, is not the author of confusion. Now, think about this. It talks about the white horse that went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, ever since 9/11, we've seen the United States going into Afghanistan, into Iraq, into Libya, into the various countries that it's attacked. But, reflecting back on the book of Daniel, who is the head of the nations today? The USA. Who is in charge of Babylon West today? The USA. Reflect back on the book of Daniel where it talks about that the he-goat that traveled across the waters without striking, touching the land, that struck the ram by the river Euphrates, and then it mentions the lesser and the greater horn. The lesser horn, if you take that to be Iraq, and the greater horn be Iran, would talk about a future fulfillment as far as Iran goes. You can see some parallels there. Look at the book of Zephaniah, where it says, where Yah says that he's judged the nations, their towers are fallen. Look at where it says Babylon is fallen, which almost seems to indicate, if you read the whole thing in context, that there are two judgments of the physical, i.e. economic, Babylon. The World Trade Center, all nations trade with her and became rich. The towers are fallen down. You know, there's a lot of different parallels that we can see. Coming upon the face of the earth. And if we lock ourselves into one thing or another, I mean, some people say that the dictator of Syria is the Antichrist. Some people say that it's you know, the Prince of England is the Antichrist, and these things never stop. And a lot of them bring about confusion. And there are some dual fulfillments of Scripture that are going to come upon the face of the whole earth. But I just want to throw out that what I think a lot of people are missing is that Mystery Babylon went forth conquering and to conquer, traveled across the oceans without touching the ground, struck the ram by the river Euphrates, Isaiah 13, where all nations came into judgment as a coalition against Babylon. All these things partially have had a fulfillment before our eyes in the last 10 years. And we're going to see more of these fulfillments. Now, I throw this out for discernment, just pray about it. But I know there's a lot of people that think in the USA we're not going to suffer, that Messiah is just going to come back and take us all out of here and blah, blah. Okay? But if you look at Scripture, I believe that Isaiah 17, Psalms 83, and Gog and Magog precedes the tribulation proper. Okay? I believe that the end of those battles will result in a peace treaty. Now, a lot of people will be deceived, thinking because those battles are so horrific that they've entered into the end times and that they're now in the millennial kingdom, the Antichrist and Messiah. And that'll be part of the great deception. Now, these things aren't really taught. And so, stop and ask yourself. A lot of people think the seven seals are 7 years. But we know that can't be true because one of the seals says exactly how long it lasts, and it's only a few months. So they can't be equatable to a seven-year period. Now, the four horsemen are set distinct. If you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and read the times of where the disciples asked, what shall be the time of your coming, etc., put them all together and correlate them with the seals of Revelation, I believe you'll come up with some pretty amazing things because they basically follow exactly. There's one verse in Luke that you have to, as you're reading down, you think it's not in order, and then all of a sudden Luke puts it exactly back in order with Matthew and Mark, which correlates with the seals in Revelation. That having been said, I believe that we're on the border of a very horrific time. It's going to be a time of judgment, major wars coming upon the face of the earth, which will be a fulfillment of Damascus being destroyed in the Psalms 83 nations coming against Israel, escalating into Gog and Magog. But, you know, like I say, there's a lot of teaching on all spectrums back and forth on this that's causing a lot of confusion. And in part, that confusion doesn't have to be. Because, you know, like you listen to one people say, well, it's Islam. Islam's going to fulfill the prophetic deal in Revelation. Well, to a degree, in type and shadow, in part, yes. But Europe may feel it right after that, being the last remaining superpower if it sits out in the Gog and Magog war and doesn't get involved. I'm just saying have wisdom, and, you know, we best be looking up for our redemption draw tonight. If you look at the signs in the media, the entire economic judgment's coming upon the face of the world. For those who have eyes to see, you can see what's happening here in the United States and across the world. When you look at all the players that have come to the forefront in the Middle East and the kings of the East and et cetera, you can pretty much discern, even just by observation, where we're at. It's going to get far worse, but don't limit yourself or lock yourself into what various teachers in this world are saying at this time, because, you know, some of these teachers, they see in part, and they are, I guess you could say, prophesy in part. But, you know, God's word is true. It'll come true in its time. It'll come through in its perfect time. And we can see it coming through. Just don't allow yourself to be blown off course by all these various things that are saying, well, it's going to happen this way and exactly that way and exactly this way. You know, prophecy is hindsight 2020. When it happens, you go, oh, yeah. But we need to pray for discernment as these things are coming upon the face of the earth because we're at the doorstep.
Okay, thanks, Shamara. Of course, what I'm going to say is my opinion of the who is that great city, because the term, the phrase great city has been used several times in the book of Revelation, and one of the times it refers definitely to Jerusalem. Now, Israel, the Zionist entity, as agenda is to establish greater, what they call Israel, the land. And it includes Iraq, some of Lebanon, some of Syria, some of Egypt. So these countries, there may be another war with these, that the Zionist entity will start with these countries in order to establish greater Israel. And that'll include, like I said, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, some of Iraq. And the only city on this earth right now, as I know of, that has towers is the Zionist entity. The only city, when you look up the Greek word city, the meaning of the Greek word city is with the Strong's Concordance, you find that it's probably means a walled city. And the only city now on earth, I think, that has a wall separating people is Jerusalem, the Zionist entity. And as you said, the dual prophecy sometimes can be dual, and I would agree with that. And Messiah says, when you see the abomination of desolation sitting in the temple of God, you're to flee out of Judea, which is Zionist territory right now. And that's what I think, that because that Zionist ungodly state is going down, and the Creator God is going to bring it down. And that's what I believe is the Babylon that's going to fall, because it's from there, it's these Zionist people, they control the banking system of the world, and they control the information systems of the world, and they control most of the major mega big pharma, which are drugs, and most of those drugs kill people instead of heal them. They don't heal you, they don't cure you. They'll may keep you alive, but you'll be in ill health the rest of your life. So to sum up, I believe it's Jerusalem and greater Israel that's going to be brought down. And that may include a city like Damascus and in Syria and some parts of Iraq. Iraq has already been brought down by them, by the behest of the Zionist entity. Those Muslim countries are being attacked because of 9/11. They pulled off the false flag. Anyway, I free the mic.
Thank you, Vic. Respectfully disagree on some of what you said, and I respectfully agree on a lot of what you said. I don't particularly think that Mossad was behind all of that, although it may have been involved. I know that the Central Intelligence Agency was involved. I know that the NSA was involved. Okay, just from looking at what was going on. I know that the money masters are behind most of it, and the money masters are, many of them, are Jewish. The Rothschilds in particular are Jewish. But, you know, it doesn't make a Jewish conspiracy because the Rothschilds are involved any more than it makes a Baptist conspiracy because the Rockefellers are involved. It's not necessarily that it's Jews that are doing it, but it's the spirit beings that are driving those money masters, whether or not they're Jewish or Baptist or Catholic or whatever. Doesn't make any difference. It's the demonic forces that are behind it all. And that's what I think is what's going on. And it plays itself. So that, it shows itself in these particular individuals. Anyway, I'm going to give the mic over to Lakushnet Bill now.
Thank you, Mark, and I agree with you. They give our brother Judah a bad name. What they love, they serve their father Satan. They love the money, the power. That doesn't speak for all the people that are in Israel. I mean, in Judah, the father is sealing those that love him. He has a perfect plan. And that's what he's doing now. As it says in Revelation 7, all this stuff is not going to happen until they're all sealed. And Judah is there. All the tribes are there. The only one that's not there that doesn't get reinstated is the tribe of Dan. they get reinstated during the millennium. We can read about that in Ezekiel 48. The first couple of verses, I believe, talk of that. But fear not. I mean, whatever happens, trust in the Lord. It's just the simplicity of Christ's teachings. Satan is coming as the false Messiah. He's not coming here to torture people. He wants you to worship him. He's going to give you everything in the flesh. Right when things look real critical, Jerusalem is the barometer. When you see Jerusalem compassed by armies, that's when Satan will come to save the day for the flesh world, to set up his kingdom. He'll be here. I believe that what Jesus said, the time was shortened, or even the very elect would be deceived. I believe that time is shortened. You can read about it in Revelation 9 to a five-month period. And it might even be cut in half of that, because in Revelation 8, where it talks about silence in heaven for half an hour, the hour of temptation, you might not even get here till the latter part, which is a 2.5 month period. But the main thing, rather than focus on how long he's going to be here, as long as you know he's coming first, you know you're not going to worship him, you're not going to work for him, you're either going to be Smyrna, those that are delivered up for a testimony where the Holy Spirit will speak to them, or you'll be Philadelphia, the hidden ones during that time. Because everybody's going to be turning on everybody. Everybody will be betraying everybody. There'll be mass confusion. The whole world will be deceived except for the elect, the very elect, and the redeemed of the earth. It's that simple, the simplicity of Christ's teachings. Keep your spiritual virginity. That's what Paul warned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Satan will come as an angel of light. He'll be disguised. That word transformed means disguised. And also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he warned of this. I mean, all throughout the Bible, Jesus as well, all the prophets, and the book of Revelation. He's coming first. He's coming as the Messiah, but he's not. So just don't be deceived, that's all. He's going to give you everything you ever wanted in the flesh. Just work in the system. Just don't go against the government. Don't fight it. Because Revelation 13, Satan works for God. God's in control of everything. He's the negative part of God's plan. Just be sealed. Seek the Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he'll teach you all things through the Holy Spirit. I thank the Father in Yeshua's precious name and relinquish the mic to you, Vic.
Okay, can I be heard? Give me one, please, if I can be heard. Thank you. I just want to bring up the part about, you know, the Zionist state, you know, they don't know. Of course, the Christians are, in my eyes and in my opinion, are pagans. You know, they have their man God, they have the Trinity, they have their Sunday keeper, the whole ball of wax. They're just deceived. But they use the name Jesus, which is, you know, it's a pagan name. It's a meaningless name. When you look it up, they refer you to Yehoshua. And they're the only state that hates, you know, that name. They, you know, and they have it, and they're in Talmud, too, their hatred, and accuse him of being a sorcerer, magician, and he's boiling in excrement, and he died seven deaths, whatever. So that they're the only ones. Now, the Muslims don't denigrate the name of Jesus, although they use the word Jesus. They don't denigrate him, but they realize that the Messiah was a man and not God. That's the truth. They have that truth, and they have the other truth that they believe in only at least one God, one creator, and he never became a man. The last thing I want to bring up, it says there's silence in heaven. When you look up the word silence in the Greek, it means whistling or hissing. So it's not really a silence like we understand silence, no sound. There is a sound, either hissing or whistling. So I don't know, whistling for whatever. Anyway, I just thought of a point that, thank you, and I feel a mic.
I have one more comment about the great harlot, this mystery Babylon. the beast that she rides upon. I find the beast particularly interesting. So when we talk about the woman, I like to remember that the woman is not the beast. When you talk about who gives the power to the beast, it's Satan. He gives probably the authority also to the woman. That's not specifically said. But remember, the woman city and the beast is this other operating on the behest of Satan with Satan's power. So there's a difference between the beast and the woman. Let's see what it says about the beast. By the way, it is the beast that ends up destroying the city. He eats her flesh. In 16, I just posted Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That sounds like to me Abaddon, but you have this beast that she's riding upon that John sees associated strongly with satanic powers. And it's Satan who goes into perdition. So there clearly this beast, Daniel and John speaks about who the beast is. And so this woman, this city that's ruled by some power that is followed by nations, peoples, tribes, etc., and is sitting on seven hills, sits upon this beast right here. And it says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life. So all those who will take the mark of the beast, their names aren't written in the book of life, and they'll behold the beast, and then they begin to follow this beast. And they say, who can defeat this beast in war and battle, etc.? Now, in the end, it says that, let me find it, in the end of 17 of Revelation, it says, to John, he says, the angel says to John, let me show you what's going to happen to the beast. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast one when you hear me, otherwise if I don't get any ones, I'll release the mic. Okay, great. So now you have this woman on the beast, and it's actually the beast, these nations, something probably very similar to what we know as the United Nations or some conglomeration of nations in the future, that can make up the beast. Now it says, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, here's what these ten horns of the beast. Not only do you have the beast, you have the beast that has 10 horns, and it tells us about these 10 horns in Daniel and Revelation. But at the end, the 10 horns, which are the 10 kingdoms that ultimately go down to 7, which thou saw upon the top of this beast, this conglomeration, they shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So in the end, God uses these nations to destroy this harlot. It's actually the nations that burn her and destroy her. And then we could go to talking about what the beast is, but since the time is running short, let me see if I have just a few about the beast. There's some really interesting things. The point I really want to make was horns, the nations of
okay, you fell off the mic again there, Eves. This time you fell off for good. How about putting your hand back up, and we'll give it back to you after a cushion at Bill. Go ahead, Bill.
Thank you, Mark. Pertaining to what you was talking about, and thank you, Eves, God. In verse 10 where it says, and there are seven kings, And here is the mind which had wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. The five that are fallen are the five one-world systems that they've had. The first one, starting in Daniel chapter 2, was Babylon. Then from there was Medo-Persia, Greece, then Rome. Then from 636 A.D. to 1948 A.D. was the Mohammedans, the Muslims. And now, 1948, the one that is, meaning the generation of the fig tree, where the ones that are controlling the one world system now, like we were talking about, the Bilderbergs and all those, the ones that control all the banks, the money changers. And the one, and where it says, and the other is not yet come, that means Satan himself when he comes, when he sets up the one world system. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Again, cut down to 5 months or a 2.5 month period, or even the very elect, see if it were possible. And it's ruled, and is not, even he is the eighth, meaning his last role after the millennium, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition, because he is the son of perdition. You can read about that in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the son of perdition, Apollyon, the destroyer, Satan. But those are the eight roles. The seventh hasn't started yet. When he comes here as the false Messiah, that will be the seventh role. And then he'll be locked up for 1,000 years. And then that will be his last role, the eighth role. And that will be new beginnings after that, which eight means new beginnings. That's what I believe to be true. And I thank the Father in Yeshua's precious name regarding that subject. And I relinquish the mic.
Okay. Zesty Zinger. Wow. Have seen you before. You want the mic? You may have it.
First of all, Shabbat Shalom. Have a good Shabbos for all you Jewish people in the room. I know there's dozens of them who won't take a mic. All right, so let's focus on what's going on here now. Well, what do you think is important in your life? Part of that is a cultural phenomenon, and it might be pal talk through that. No, it's okay, because you can come together with a bunch of different people who have everything in common with you, like a Italian or Jewish or American. This is all part of what you believe in and who you are. And I respect that completely. And I am part of this mechanism that which describes me. So, okay, fine. But let me ask you a question. Would you deny that to someone else? Would you say, oh, now hold on for a second. okay, Zesty, you're kind of American, but not really. I mean, not if you're going to... What if you wanted to dance on my rooftop? I don't know if I want you to dance on my rooftop. To which I would kindly say, okay, fair enough. But what if I pay you to... dance on your rooftop. Now, would that be alright? Say, well, I don't really like it, but you go ahead, you dance on my... You know what? No, I don't like it, but go ahead, dance on my rooftop. So here we are, we have these different mechanisms for different things. And we're all judging each other on this basis, on this manual that doesn't really exist, this invisible manual. I'm going to go.
Uh, Zesty, you were really rambling. You weren't making any sense whatsoever. I could not understand a word you were talking about. We're at the almost at the point where we have to quit here today anyway. So, Eve's Garden, you have your hand up. You're going to have to make it quick. We've only got about 5 minutes. Okay, Eve, you didn't get on. So, all right, well, we had a really good discussion going here today. We had a lot of people involved, and most of us made a little bit of sense anyway. But anyway, the my roof is very steep. You can't believe it. It's a hip roof, and it there's no place to hold on to, man. It's just you're coming down off of that thing. You're trying to dance on it. So anyway, we're just about at the end of our time here today. So if there are any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Brit, go ahead and give me a hand or a question in the text. We only have about 3 or 4 minutes to work with right now. No dancing on my roof. You take 1 foot off my roof, you're going to fall. All right, I'm not seeing anything, so I'm going to go ahead and call this midrash closed. We did good. I can't believe that we actually got 3 hours out of this deal, because I only had 6 pages of notes. But you guys have come through with some very good comments. And so, I want to thank you, Father, for a very, very good midrashic discussion today of your Torah portion and of those salient scriptures that went with it. Bless each and every one of us for this week. If we have places to go, keep us safe, and so we can come back together next week and have another wonderful discussion around your word. Thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shavuot Tov to you all. Rip, you got about 6 or 7 minutes to play with. Put a tune on and talk to you guys later next week.